Continuing Helen Wright's book, If Mary Baker Eddy's Manual Were Obeyed.
What thou needest to know, Mrs. Eddy told Calvin Fry, is that mortal mind, our erring material point of view, has translated the body and its functions into matter. An immortal mind gives back the original with its functions preserved and harmonious, but not as, not in matter, but as and of mind. It may look like matter. A rose held in our hand may look like matter to us, but we know it is a hieroglyph of deity. To a student, Mrs. Eddy once said, I wish I could tell you what I see when I look into a rose. As we hold resolutely to the divine standpoint, the idea we need will come to guide and lead us to a right solution. It can come in any form. It may come in the form of insight, needed information, illumination, or leading. It guides us in the direction we need to go. This information comes from the one infinite mind that is the only intelligence, the only power and action from which ideas constantly emanate. These ideas motivate us. They cause us to reach out in a certain direction, to act in a wise manner, to make the moves necessary to reach our goal. Mrs. Eddy had seen that a science lay behind this ability to experience the presence of the needed idea, how to continually utilize the impact of the divine mind upon the human need, so that what is wrong is changed and corrected. As we cling to what we have learned mind is, we begin to experience the impact of that divine knowing upon the human situation. Mind governs the body. Mind makes and governs man and the universe. This governing power of mind comes to the human situation when we get self out of the way and let our true mind operate. It changes and transforms the human and makes him fit to receive the blessing of love. Duty should not only be expected of others. In the manual, as well as in her other writings, Mrs. Eddy makes many references to duty, all implying that duty is not just something we expect of others. We gain true courage when we feel and know we have a work to do at all costs. Our sense of duty, which comes from that all-acting power of mind, puts us to work to set right that which is wrong, to expose and correct error. And love rewards us when we sacrifice trivial desires on the altar of duty. In science, everything hinges on our staying with the divine standpoint, staying with the allness of the one mind as the source of all ability, all faculties, all leading, guiding, direction. Of mine own self I can do nothing, said Jesus. But leaning on the sustaining infinite, knowing we are one with the infinite mind that is love, calls into action the necessary ideas, the forces of desire, intelligence, wisdom in human affairs. All that we need to know, along with courage and the will to act. This means work, work, work. Our day can't begin at the crack of noon and end with going to sleep right after the 6 o'clock evening news. Rather does it call for an indefinable extra dimension of self-giving, doing what we can, and then some. Progress results from individual effort. One with God is a majority. Progress is made by the individual. We only need to think of the progress that was made for humanity by the work of Christ Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy. They are our examples. Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy were fixed stars in the heavens of soul, stars of the first magnitude, with modes of mind cast in the molds of Christian science. Jesus was our great example. Mrs. Eddy laid the foundation for the spiritual age that is dawning. She opened up the universe of mind and defined the spiritual nature of all things. Her writings constitute the second coming of Christ. But let's also remember that much of the world's grand progress has been made by dull people who persevered. Today, our options for self-improvement are proliferating. Much of the multiple-option nature, especially in America, is addressed to our own individuality. We are blessed with greater and greater opportunities for self-expression. We can proclaim the right vigorously and speak out against wrongs. Quote, "We are experiencing our consciousness as an emanation of the creative impulse that rules the world." Albert Schweitzer. Mrs. Eddy saw that God expresses in man the infinite idea, forever developing itself, broadening and rising higher and higher from a boundless basis. Consciousness is our boundless basis, and this consciousness or mind manifests all that exists in the infinitude of truth. If mind did not manifest itself as what we see around us, when rightly viewed, rightly interpreted, Christian Science would be merely an abstraction. The Dragon's New Flood. Though, in reality, we live in an age of love's divine adventure to be all in all, we seem to be living in an age of truth. Since 1910, we have been in that period Mrs. Eddy speaks of on page 570. What if the old dragon should send forth a new flood to drown the Christ idea? He can neither drown your voice with its roar, nor again sink the world into the deep waters of chaos and old night. We are today living in the time between two eras. We do not understand the jumble of the present, because we do not understand yet what was done for us in the last century by the great work of Mary Baker Eddy, nor do we yet understand what she meant by, "Thou God-crowned patient century, thine hour hath come." Though it is the prerogative of the ever-present divine mind and of thought which is in rapport with this mind to know the past, the present, and the future, we have, in a way, bracketed off the present from both the past and the future. Humanly, we cling to a known past for fear of taking that quantum leap toward dropping all sense of matter and materiality to embrace what appears to be an unknown future. We can make uncertainty our friend by letting it drive us toward more consecrated study of our textbook, more dedicated practice of what it teaches. This will give us fantastic leverage and influence. It will clear our vision to obey the manual and promote the incentive to, quote, "make one not only know the truth, but live it. To make one enjoy doing right, make one not work in the sunshine and run away in the storm, but work amidst clouds of wrong, injustice, envy, hate, and wait on God, who will reward righteousness and punish iniquity." If the manual were obeyed, the Christian Science movement would quickly regain its former prosperity, prestige, prominence, and momentum. Our churches would once more be full, our reading rooms restored and utilized. This is because, with no external authority to turn to, the branches and Christian Science societies would be forced to go to God directly. Most important of all, the mighty healing work which ushered in the second coming of the Christ as it had the first, and which was responsible for the early phenomenal growth of Christian Science and for the churches established round the world, would again proliferate. How do we bring this about? What is the answer? What can we do to resolve the problem and help restore the situation to what our God-inspired leader so clearly intended? Love's cleansing action. A letter, recently received by the author, contained the experience of a friend whom we will call Mary, who lived for a time in an eastern country where impoverished, wretched, deplorable conditions existed. Mary often contemplated Mrs. Eddy's statement, "Jesus beheld in science the perfect man, who appeared to him where sinning, mortal man appears to mortals. In this perfect man, the Savior saw God's own likeness, and this correct view of man healed the sick." One of the importuners who followed Mary on the street was a young lad with beautiful brown eyes and a warm, quick smile. But the youngster presented a most distressing picture of the lack of all good things and one of indescribable dirtiness. The boy knew only a few English words, and Mary didn't know his language. "Houseboy?" he kept asking her. She was happy to know he was willing to work, but in his condition, who would take him in? Many things came to her that she felt she'd like to tell him. But even if there had been words, she realized he would still not have had the background to grasp their meaning. She felt frustrated in her desire to help this boy in a permanent way. Then one day, she gave him a little money. She was painfully conscious of its inadequacy to meet his need. At this moment, the lines quoted above forcibly presented themselves to her thought. Jesus surely encountered many who looked like this boy. And she remembered Mary Baker Eddy's instantaneous healing of the severely crippled boy. Would Jesus or Mrs. Eddy have stood helpless, mentally seeing the boy's many needs, and then merely offering a little money? No. They would have turned entirely away from the mortal picture and spiritually beheld man as he is. In this beholding, the change which is called healing takes place, naturally and spontaneously. As Mary looked at the boy, from the depths of her heart she fervently prayed that her eyes would be opened to see what was really there. "Let there be light," she prayed. Suddenly, she says, there was light, the light of spiritual reality. It was so wonderfully bright that she lost all consciousness of the boy. She was only aware of love's allness and ever-presence. She had touched the real love that wins the heart, the real love in which all things are dissolved, all sense of evil, all wretchedness and poverty, in which nothing was left but the sea of God's immeasurable love. She was not aware of saying goodbye to the boy. Several days later, when she again met the boy on the street, she was amazed. He was transformed. He was absolutely clean, his clothes, hands, hair, and the sores that had covered his face were gone. Delightedly pointing to his clothes, she exclaimed, "New!" "No new," he answered, "wash." With great excitement, Mary asked, "Who? Who told you to wash your clothes and get so clean?" "No man. No man tell," he answered slowly, searching for words. Then, as he looked upward, his gaze slowly followed a great semicircle above, and he suddenly, joyously exclaimed, "I," and pointing not to himself but upward, repeated, I tell me, I tell me." He did not need to say more. The one mind, that is the mind of all, had spoken to him, directed him, helped him, healed him. His whole expression proclaimed eloquently that he'd received guidance from on high. The boy was correctly using I, as Mrs. Eddy defines it in Science and Health, as divine principle, incorporeal, unerring, immortal, and eternal mind. This was the beginning of a new life and of a complete transformation of the boy, she says. He found work with a French family and continued to appear exuberantly happy, always clean. He soon began to show little marks of French courtesy. He even became a man of property, buying himself a bicycle out of his earnings. This beautiful healing shows the power of turning totally to the one mind for an answer, whether it be an answer for dirty clothes, sores, abject poverty, or flagrant disobedience to the manual. In the case of the manual, we see the solution the moment we recognize that the unlawful takeover of Christian Science by a material organization is exactly the same as the hijacking of man from God by the carnal mind. If we don't accept the one, why do we need to submit to the other? If we live here in spite of mortal mind's claim to govern us, not because of it. As Christian Scientists, we assert our freedom under God to live beyond the jurisdiction of organic, material life. As we work out of the seeming error in our church experience and demonstrate God's healing love in dealing with our fellow man in church activity, that becomes a working model for solving the life problem itself. The solution, therefore, lies with the individual Christian Scientist who must start by refusing to accept the illegal takeover, by refusing to be intimidated. Today, there are probably far more genuine Christian Scientists outside the church than there are within it, all enjoying their right to be God-taught and God-governed, and having Christly fellowship with one another. There is never a need to leave the church or to break up our Christian relationships. All that is needed is that we be properly informed and mentally free. The situation can be transformed from within. If there is no one who will be dictated to, dictators cease to be dictators. To whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, said Paul. And he refused to bow the knee to anyone but Christ. Documenting that Christian Science isn't just a trademark or the personal property of a private group of officials, the June 1893 journal, under Reverend Mary Baker Eddy, signed editor, wrote, "The author draws the line sharply between pseudoscience and science. The former is of man, the latter is of God. And the more nearly the human mind lives in at one-ment with the divine mind, the more nearly it approaches to an understanding of the one absolute science. From this standpoint of God and man, therefore, the author very naturally and very wisely adopted as a name by which to designate the system thus revealed to her, the words Christian Science. Nor did she intend that this name should be applied alone to designate a particular sect or class of people. It will be seen by the careful reader that whatever partakes of eternal truth, which she often refers to as Christ truth, is Christian Science. So far as it does so partake, and so far as it is demonstrated to be truth. Tyrants fall before those who refuse to take them seriously. They fall before resolute individuals who will submit to none but the divine principle and its manual. Against such true obedience to principle, there is no law. We can rest assured and have faith in our leader's statement, "An unjust, unmerciful, and oppressive priesthood must perish. For false prophets in the present as in the past stumble onward to their doom, while their tabernacles crumble with dry rot. Yet, when I recall the past, how the gospel of healing was simultaneously praised and persecuted in Boston, and remember also that God is just, I wonder whether, were our dear master in our New England metropolis, Boston, at this hour, he would not weep over it as he wept over Jerusalem. O ye tears! Not in vain did they flow. Those sacred drops were but enshrined for future use, and God has now unsealed their receptacle with his outstretched arm. Those crystal globes made morals for mankind. They will rise with joy and with power to wash away in floods of forgiveness every crime, even when mistakenly committed in the name of religion. Unquote. To Mrs. Eddy, there was no material world out there. The kingdom of God of mind was within consciousness, wholly good, wholly harmonious. This is the vital point. All else is pure illusion. In this kingdom of heaven within, there are no sinners out there needing to be purified. No need for a material church organization set up with laws that members must adhere to or be disciplined and perhaps excommunicated. Material organization entails the opposite of everything science teaches. Quote, "The great miracle to human sense is divine love, and the grand necessity of existence is to gain the true idea of what constitutes the kingdom of heaven in man. This immaculate idea, represented first by man, and according to the Revelator, last by woman, will baptize with fire, and the fiery baptism will burn up the chaff of error with the fervent heat of truth and love, melting and purifying even the gold in human character." Mrs. Eddy will be recognized in coming ages. As Jesus' three-year ministry has tremendously influenced the world for nearly 2,000 years, so will Mrs. Eddy's labor for mankind continue to influence humanity's thinking for all ages to come. Mrs. Eddy stands justified in the mercy, glory, grandeur, and permanence of her work on earth. She brought assurance that overcame doubt, hope that routed despair, strength that gave to weakness the courage to overcome sinful tendencies. She brought health that has banished sickness. She unveiled and revealed man's present divinity, his present God-being. The world did not know it, but with the advent of Mary Baker Eddy's discovery and revelation of science, which she reduced to human apprehension and named Christian Science, humanity approached the greatest watershed in the history of mankind, spiritual or otherwise. Centuries may elapse before the world in general becomes aware of who was among us in the later half of the 19th century and the first decade of the 20th. When will the second coming of the Christ, in the form of a textbook, be fully acknowledged? In his memoirs, Judge Septimus J. Hanna wrote, "When I asked Mrs. Eddy why Christian Scientists were not more grateful to her, she replied, 'Because they have not grown to it.'" But growth is taking place. A vast overturning of standpoints is today underway, in which a spiritual, scientific model of consciousness is supplanting the old model of materiality. Today, all Christendom loves and reveres Christ Jesus, and the day is dawning when the hearts of all mankind will flow out in gratitude, love, and reverence for Mary Baker Eddy, because she brought science with demonstrable principle and rule. What a majestic, God-blessed scenario to contemplate. Spiritual progress originates with dissenters. Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy have been the world's foremost dissenters. History confirms that growth spiritward has always come from those considered heretics, outsiders, dissenters from established church dogma. The prophets and those who follow Jesus were dissenters. Those whose life work has been the teachings of the new and higher light they discovered in the writings of Mary Baker Eddy and the Bible have been dissenters, of whom Mrs. Eddy writes, quote, "A small group of wise thinkers is better than a wilderness of dullards, and stronger than the might of empires. Unity, oneness with divine principle, where the Christian Scientist is alone with his own being and the reality of things, is spiritual cooperation, heart to heart, the bond of blessedness. This oneness with principle, this aloneness with reality, is sought only by a small group of wise thinkers. Miss Lenny. Although light years in advance of human theories, Mrs. Eddy's revelation and discovery is revolutionizing world thought. A small group of wise thinkers has begun to see that man's individual life is infinitely above a bodily form of existence. While today, only a small group is attaining the realization of this spiritual fact, eventually, all are destined to attain it. Similarly, when it was first discovered that the earth was round instead of flat, only a small group of wise thinkers immediately agreed. But in the centuries that followed, all men came gradually to agree. In this same way, through instruction in spiritual science, all men will come gradually to agree that there is only one mind, one divine principle, which is the kingdom of God within their own individual, infinite, spiritual consciousness. It will be seen that this principle, with which man, idea, is one, is multidimensional and therefore able to infinitely differentiate in order to meet every need. Patience required in teaching and learning. Because Mrs. Eddy's revelation and discovery that the material world is illusion and the human mind and body are myths is such a radical departure from what has been thought since the Adam dream overtook mankind, it behooves the teacher of Christian Science to persist with loving patience when endeavoring to inculcate a measure of truth in the seeking thought. The cardinal point of difference in Mrs. Eddy's metaphysical system is that by knowing the unreality of disease, sin, and death, you demonstrate the allness of God. This difference wholly separates her system from all others. Sin here means the universal hypnotic suggestion that causes man to indulge the lie that he has a selfhood apart from God. Mrs. Eddy's revelation was science, not religion. It was science that was revealed to Mary Baker Eddy in the second coming of the Christ, the science of being founded on the divine laws of the one being. There are several hundred references to law and laws in Science and Health. The reason this Christ science is difficult for the masses to grasp is because it is not an orthodox religion, but a science, in which certain fundamentals must be mastered. Just as in learning mathematics or music, certain essentials must be understood and made one's own. The vast majority, however, are enslaved by the human mind, which has not yet risen above all material and physical sense, exchanging it for spiritual perception and exchanging human concepts for the divine consciousness. The universal hypnotic suggestion that we are mortals rather than God beings has for eons victimized humanity and must be overcome. False beliefs, animal magnetism, universal hypnotic suggestion is outgrown more quickly by the small group of wise thinkers who press forward, separating themselves from the dullards, the non-thinking conformers entrenched in the status quo, clinging to false beliefs and dogma. But eventually all will accept the truth, namely their divinity, their oneness with God. Will error continue another 1,000 years? While in 1909 Mrs. Eddy wrote, "The truth of being is perennial, and the error is unreal and obsolete," still, in the divinely prophesied first edition, she wrote, "Error will continue 7,000 years, from the time of Adam, its origin. At the expiration of this period, truth will be generally comprehended, and science roll back the darkness that now hides the eternal sunshine, and lift the curtain on paradise where earth produces at the command of intelligence, and soul, instead of sense, governs man. So, while the truth of being is perennial, and the error, here notice the marginal heading says the error is mortal birth and death, is unreal and obsolete, as error always has been and always will be, still it may take another 1,000 years for the entire world's wilderness of dullards to become fully and demonstrably aware of it. The truth of being, which has always been, knows nothing about states and stages of consciousness, knows nothing about time and space. Just as 2 times 2 equals 4 has always been and always will be, and knows nothing about time and space. The birthless, deathless truth of being is ours to accept here and now, just as Jesus required neither cycles of time nor thought in order to mature fitness for perfection and its possibilities. Still, the destruction of sin may take millions of cycles. Nothing but ignorance of our true identity prevents our accepting and demonstrating that we are spiritual beings here and now. It is up to us to become aware of this truth that always has been omnipresent. Mrs. Eddy's entire revelation rests on the fact that, quote, man is, not shall be, perfect and immortal, unquote. This fact is as true today as it ever will be. As we learn the science of our being, which empties the human mind of false beliefs, the new idea will be born of truth and love, born of the Spirit, and we experience our present perfection. Mary Baker Eddy led us back to love as our only life, but the science she discovered must be learned. Since I and the Father, God, are one, here see Mrs. Eddy's definition of I in Science and Health, page 588, it seems logical to begin coming aware of this fact of oneness by learning what infinite good God is, how infinite good operates. Science and Health has about 120 references to learn and learning. And in science, the meaning of the 7 synonymous terms for God, mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, and how they operate in a fourfold calculus of Word, Christ, Christianity, and science, must be learned. Again, this is crucial, since these synonyms for God show the nature and essence of God and constitutes our true identity, our God-being, the kingdom of God within, our own individual, infinite, spiritual consciousness. The ideas constituting each synonym must be learned, because without seeing how they differ from each other, order would be impossible. Mrs. Eddy speaks of the divine, infinite calculus that thought will finally accept. With the understanding of the divine, infinite calculus, we gain the true conception of the infinite diversification of the one infinite being, showing again that the principle of Christian Science is an infinitely structured principle, a fact stressed by Dr. Max Kapler in his Summer Schools. It is the structure of truth and love, which constantly restructures itself to meet the present need, to fit the present circumstance. This ability of the infinite One to constantly transform and restructure itself is the reason Mrs. Eddy could write, "Divine love always has met, and always will meet, every human need." System, embodied in the structure of truth and love. The science revealed to Mary Baker Eddy has a divine principle, that is love. It has a system, or many systems, embodied in the structure of truth and love. Again, in the textbook, there are about 40 references to method. She states this science has categories which rest on one basis, the divine mind. She speaks of the numeration table of Christian science, the numerals of infinity, classifications, the matrix of immortality, which Mr. John W. Durley found could be symbolized on a chart, illustrating how various combinations of the synonymous terms for God are accentuated when spiritual thinking is operating on the four levels. That is, when spiritual thinking is operating from the standpoint of science itself, divine science, absolute Christian science, or Christian science. Durley saw that the infinite one being was an intrinsically structured, ordered one. Mrs. Eddy speaks of the divine order of being, the divine order of science, which analyzes, uncovers, and annihilates the false testimony of the physical senses. Quote, from the infinite one in Christian science comes one principle and its infinite idea, and with this infinitude come spiritual rules, laws, and their demonstration. Mrs. Eddy states, in every age, the pioneer reformer must pass through a baptism of fire. But no risk is so stupendous as to neglect opportunities which God giveth, and not to forewarn and forearm our fellow mortals against the evil which, if seen, can be destroyed. He is but an hireling who fleeth when he seeth the wolf coming. Unquote. In retrospection and introspection, she tells us, as the pioneer of Christian science, I stood alone in this conflict, endeavoring to smite error with the falchion of truth. The rare bequests of Christian science are costly, and they have won fields of battle from which the dainty borrower would have fled. Ceaseless toil, self-renunciation, and love have cleared its pathway. I was led into the mazes of divine metaphysics through the gospel of suffering, the providence of God, and the cross of Christ. No one else can drain the cup which I have drunk to the dregs as the discoverer and teacher of Christian science. Neither can its inspiration be gained without tasting the cup. Unquote. Mrs. Eddy had no time to give in defense of her own life's incentive, since no sacrifice was too great for the silent endurance of her love. Love for mankind is the elevator of the human race. It pushes on the ages. Love unfolds marvelous good and uncovers hidden evil. Miscellany. The error in human nature comes in many phases. These the reformer must encounter and help to eradicate. Like Jesus and Mrs. Eddy, the genuine reformers give little time to self-defense. The good they do satisfies them and is their reward. More on removal of Mary Baker Eddy's picture. Pages 95 to 105 of this book are concerned with the removal of Mary Baker Eddy's picture from Science and Health after her departure from the human scene. This act of sabotage will eventually be set right, and her picture, which identifies the channel through which divine love gave humanity the Christian Science textbook, The Second Coming of the Christ, will be restored to its rightful place. Picture comes before textbook starts. Howard Meredith, in researching this subject, discovered that Mary Baker Eddy's picture actually precedes the textbook, and so is not in the textbook, as she left Science and Health in 1910. It is not in the textbook because it comes before the textbook begins. Her picture is not on a numbered page in the textbook. The numbering in the 1910 textbook starts with Roman numeral 8. The second page of the preface is Roman numeral 8. Mrs. Eddy did not number the first page of the preface. Boston added Roman numeral 7 later, thus removing a clue to what Mrs. Eddy wanted the reader to comprehend about our spiritual immortality. Counting back, page by page, from Roman numeral 8, you find Roman numeral 1 comes after Mrs. Eddy's picture. This informs the reader that her picture comes before the textbook starts, since Roman numeral 1 would fall after her picture. Hence, her picture is not in the textbook. It is outside the textbook. It is little details like this that make the great difference to the scientist. On Roman numeral, page 1, we have the title of the textbook. We have the clear definition of Mary Baker Eddy as Pastor Emeritus and President of the Massachusetts Metaphysical College. This specific identification on Roman numeral page 1 completely identifies what is on the page facing it, namely her picture. Mrs. Eddy is hereby telling you that the textbook is complete without her picture, and that her personality has nothing to do with the textbook. I got Mary out of the way. Like Jesus, she knew that of her own self she could do nothing. She wants you to see that she was merely the channel divine truth and love used to bring science and health to benighted humanity. She was God's channel, divine love's immortal scribe, just as you have the spiritual potential to be a channel for infinite good's purpose. Your correct identification of Mary Baker Eddy becomes your correct identification of yourself. When you read the textbook, you must learn to read it as impersonally as it was written. Unless you do correctly identify the picture, you have not correctly identified yourself. You cannot correctly identify yourself without correctly identifying the picture in its relationship with that unnumbered page. Grasping the fact that her picture comes before the textbook starts and is not in the textbook, we gain a higher understanding of her statement, without a correct sense of its highest visible idea, namely Mary Baker Eddy, we can never understand the divine principle. Because if we don't see the truth about her, we cannot see the truth about ourselves, the truth that we too, individually, are channels through whom mind, God, sends forth the atmosphere of intelligence. Since God is individual mind, your true, individual, infinite, spiritual consciousness, or mind. The entire foundation of Christian Science rests on individuality. When we see that Mrs. Eddy was only the pure channel through whom God's plan could be worked out, then we see that each one of us is also a channel through which divine love is working out universal salvation. Her immortality is our immortality. It has to be scientifically correct to say that only as we identify the immortality of Mary Baker Eddy can we identify our own immortality. She is telling us it is an impossibility to do one without the other. Namely, we cannot declare the truth about ourselves and not have made a clear definition of Mary Baker Eddy. This is why the picture is in such a prominent, demanding place before you ever start the textbook. The picture is telling us that the immortality of man is the whole basis of divine science, for man is not material, he is spiritual. Man can only be spiritual if he's immortal. Unless you identify Mary Baker Eddy as an immortal, you have no basis for divine science and no basis for your own immortality. In reality, you are not a human being. You are a divine being. You are immortal because the all-harmonious Father, Mother, God is already within you, within your individual infinite spiritual consciousness, and therefore is ever-present. Removal of picture and impossibility. Knowing this, Mrs. Eddy metaphysically, spiritually, had no choice with regard to placing her picture on that page. She is showing you that you are one with God, that you too are the channel God works through to bring about world salvation. Realizing this, we come to the important point that it was impossible that she would have removed her picture during the last month of her sojourn on earth. We understand why she took the precaution to advertise in every Christian Science journal and sentinel during more than her last 3 years with us that Science and Health, with key to the Scriptures, now contained, quote, photogravure portrait of Mrs. Eddy together with facsimile of her signature, unquote. When we see the science of why the picture must be outside the textbook, we see also that it totally removes all sense of personality. Mrs. Eddy would never have reversed this God-impelled teaching during her last few days with us. She taught that to know there is no personality is more important than to know there is no disease.